This week we're going to be continuing in that discussion of liberty, and specifically I've titled this Dealing with Differences, and basically this is going to be part one. There's a lot to say about it, and next week we'll have a part two. So if you guys would pray with me and then we'll get started. Lord, again we thank you for the grace that you give us and for the love that you show us through your Son. We pray that you would open our eyes to see your heart more clearly tonight, and to love each other as you've called us to love each other, to be one, so that the world may know that we are your people, and that they in turn may come to glorify you and come to know you, hopefully. We pray for Kevin. We pray for all the people on the trip, that you would bring them home safely, and that you would bless their trip, that you would just help them to grow closer to you and to glorify you while they're there, to find opportunity to share your gospel in wherever you take them. And we pray that you would open our hearts to hear you now. Teach us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, how we got to, I'm going to give you a quick background of Romans, very, very quick. Basically, chapters 1 through 11 are explaining God's mercy towards us, and that's very, very brief. The verse that says, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Basically, it takes us all through God's mercy from the beginning of our lives to the end. And then chapters 12 through 16 end up being our response to that. Many times in the letters in the New Testament, you'll find that it explains what God has done for us and how we're supposed to respond is next. And basically, that's always encapsulated in two ways, loving God and loving others. And isn't that what Jesus said? The two greatest commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Romans 12 through 16 deal with those issues, and 14 specifically is talking about loving others, but it's in a different way than we would usually think. It's not in necessarily in the practical and servant-hearted way. It becomes a major source of division in the church because it deals with our differences. We'll get more into that. So first let's read verses 1 through 12, and then I'll explain the background of that. It says in verse 1, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be both Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." So, excuse me. In a couple weeks ago, Kevin spoke on 1 Corinthians 8, and this gives us a little bit more background into what they're talking about here. You might be very confused about eating meat and observing days, but basically, what was going on was that there were the meat was being sacrificed to idols, and some people would be like, you know, this meat was sacrificed to an idol, I'm not going to eat it. And these were believers, these were Christians. And then other Christians were like, well, I'm going to eat this meat because I know that an idol is nothing. And so there became a division on this issue. Two people saw it two different ways. And in this case, Paul is saying that the weak one is the one who believed that he couldn't eat. He eats only vegetables because he was considering that thing to be sacrificed to idols. So he wanted to stay away from it, even though we know that an idol is nothing. So anyways, the classification of weak in this case could have been for one of two reasons, I believe. One, that this person was still new, you know, to the faith, that they were just still near to the old life, and they didn't know any different. You know, they were so near that it was something that still they were convicted about, and they just chose not to do it. And the second way could have been people who are not necessarily new in the faith, but even old in the faith, but they were still stuck in their old ways, that they were legalistic in their nature, and that they were smug in their attitude, saying that I'm not going to eat that, you know, I need to be righteous. But they, by that time, they should have known that, you know, it doesn't really matter. How this directly relates today is kind of tricky. You know, culturally, we don't really experience this. You know, we know that there are some Christian sects who still do consider certain foods that they need to abstain from. And there are some Christian sects that also consider some days more important than others. And, you know, in this case, the point of the passage, as we go on and as we read, especially next week, we're going to see that the point of the passage is not to point out the weak and the strong people in the church. The point of the passage is not to give us the clarity or the right to even say, hey, this person is weak or that person is strong. But the point is not even to eradicate the differences that we have. He's not trying to do that. There's always going to be differences that we have because we are different. We're each one fashioned differently. We have our biases and our opinions, and that's okay as long as we are not doing it out of hate and judging other people for holding their own. But the point is you know, to eradicate. The point is to become one. The point is to accept and receive people, okay? Now, when I say differences here, I want to clarify that we're not talking about morality, and we're not talking about tolerating sin. There's obviously clear black and whites in Scripture. There are do's and do nots. There are put on and put offs, you know, things that we're supposed to do and not to do. And but what we're talking here is about non-essential things, and an essential thing would be the gospel. You can't budge on that. You know, that is foundational to the Christian faith. Non-essential things would be things that don't affect the gospel necessarily. Things like tradition, things like even certain beliefs that we hold, certain traditions, like some churches think that you should wear suits and ties. Some churches think that you can, you know, wear shorts and a hat. What other traditions are there? You know, anyways, you get the point. And beliefs, there can be, you know, am I an amillennialist or a millennialist or a pre-trib rapturist or a post-trib rapturist? Or do I believe in sprinkling baptism or full immersion? You know, things that are really not essential for us to be saved, and things that we're going to disagree on. You know, the thing we need to ask ourselves is: do we consider, you know, other people less spiritual because they hold something different than us? And I think the question is, you know, maybe we don't all the time, but sometimes we definitely do in our hearts. We, you know, we might not even speak it out loud, but we may act smug towards another or despise someone because in our hearts, because we think that they're, you know, a prude or they're straight or, you know, whatever, that they don't have liberty. Excuse me again, my mouth is really dry. Anyways, this weak versus strong thing again is not to point out, you know, in the church who's weak and who's strong. And I think that it always has been, even in biblical times, and it is now. It's very situational. I think there are certain situations in my life. I know that I may have strong convictions or a strong conscience towards something or a weak conscience towards something. An example is Peter. You know, everybody picks on him, and I didn't mean to, but it's a very good example. And he, in the book of Galatians, you know, this is after Peter has been totally changed. You know, he's in Acts, he's preached at Pentecost, and 3,000 people have been saved. You know, he healed the lame man, and instead of taking credit for it, he gave all the glory to Jesus. But in Galatians, Paul talks about an instance where Peter refused to eat with the Gentiles. You know, and he did this because all the Jews were considering, you know, the Gentiles unclean, and Peter followed suit. He catered to these guys' beliefs, you know, and Paul called him on it. He said, "What are you doing? You know, these guys have been given the same spirit that we have. You know, these guys are clean." And in that instance, Peter showed a very weak moment. He followed these other people. You know, he showed a weak conscience. He considered these people not as, you know, spiritual or not as as well off as they were in Christ. And so he divided himself from them. The second thing, besides it being situational, I also wanted to show it's very, very cultural too. I mean, in America, for example, you know, our view of alcohol is very, you know, back and forth between believers. You know, in America, it seems that, and especially in Chico, it seems that, you know, we think that alcohol is the only way to have fun. I was driving with my wife down Nord the other day, and I stopped and I thought, I've never thought of this jingle like that, but Ray's is the place where all the fun begins. Like, that's all the fun begins there, because that's where you get the alcohol. I mean, that it's so silly. Like, you know, but I was thinking how when I was a senior in college, it was like 10 years ago, and I went to England for a semester and stayed in the dorms over there. Every dorm has a pub there, every dorm. And that was like right when I was starting to walk with the Lord again, and I got involved with InterVarsity over there. And after our group meetings, we would go to the pub and we would have a pint, you know, and it was, there was no second thoughts or no weirdness about it. It was just, it was like going to Starbucks here, you know. It was where they went to hang out and to talk and to have a meal. And, you know, it's like C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien, they had their favorite pub that they went and talked together, and that's over there. And it's not like it's a huge cultural change over there either. It's still an English-speaking country, you know. But here we would never do that. You know, we would never, like, go down to Riley's after this or something like that, because it's like it's, you know, for one, the atmosphere there is way different, you know, and it's a cultural thing. So, anyways, these things are things that we need to be sensitive to. Moving on, verses 6 through 12, we read already, but notice, if you did notice, the amount of times that Lord is used in those verses, and really it is used to denote a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. And I think this really speaks in this passage to the fact that God not only speaks to us as a collective group or as a body, but as individuals. And I think this really summarizes the first part of our study, because God speaks to us as individuals and has fashioned us each differently, it's our responsibility to listen and to obey the convictions regarding these non-essential areas he places on our hearts, and not to judge or despise one another because of the differences that we have. Basically, you can summarize that long sentence in asking yourself a question: what is the standard of holiness that God has called you to? I was reading this book one time, and the author asked a really good question, you know, or brought up a good point. He was saying that many times that our standard of holiness becomes the standard of holiness that those in our intimate, you know, our core group that we hang out with is in Christian circles, you know. Regarding peer pressure, like in high school or whatever, it can really carry over into the church too. There's certain, like, for example, if all the whole group of people that you hang out with is going to see this certain movie that you disagree with, you know, that you know that God is telling you, you know, I don't want you to go watch that or to put that before your eyes. You know, what do? Do you listen to God's standard of holiness for you? Or are you listening to the other people? And if you do say, you know what, I'm not going to go, I'm just going to go home and hang out, do you end up judging those people because they're going? Or do the people that go despise the person that's not going? You know, that's what has to stop. So, you know, how does he place these convictions or speak to us personally? Well, there's a lot of ways that I know that God has spoken to me personally, and I can just list it a few here. It's through his word, in prayer, in service. I know I've been sitting in children's ministry listening to the most simple message or watching a skit even, and I just get blessed, you know, and I hear the Lord tell me something that I've been going over in my head. He speaks to us in fellowship as we're just talking and we find ourselves in conversation about him. He speaks to us in teachings. Dry again. So anyways, basically, it's like anything. I mean, you grow in intimacy with somebody, you are able to discern their voice as you spend time with them. And the Lord showed me something really cool this morning too. I was covering for the secretaries. I sometimes play secretary on Sunday morning up in the front office. And after the second service, when my son got out of his class, even at the top, from the front of the, you know, building to the top of the ramp up there, I could hear him squeal and I could hear him like yell. And that was before he started saying da 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 da. And that was, you know, what's really cool is amidst all the chatter and the distraction that was going on around in the sanctuary, in the lobby there, I could pick out his voice at the top of the thing, and it was really strange. But that's because I spend so much time with him and I love him, and I can pick out his voice. And you see, that's the same thing, is that the more that we spend time with the Lord, you know, in all these ways, we'll be able to pick his voice out amongst all the distraction and the chatter that's around us. We'll be able to hear clearly and discern that particular voice. One of the things I was thinking of is that it kind of becomes, and we'll get more in this, if this part one was kind of the fact that we will have differences, verses 1 through 12, and verses 13 through 23, and a few verses after that in chapter 15, we're going to talk next week about how we deal with those differences. Fact is, we do have differences, and you know what, that's okay, but it's how we react. You know, we gravitate to people that are more like ourselves. You know, we gravitate, the fact is because we love ourselves. You know, it's going to be more natural for me to gravitate toward an athlete or towards someone that I can talk you know, about the scriptures with in depth, you know. That's where I have a deep connection with Kevin, for example. Whereas if I knew him before Christ, I probably would have never hung out with him. What we can see the church at large sometimes gets into, I've kind of termed it as high school Christianity, you know, that there's jocks and there's geeks and there's, you know, the preppies and stuff like that. And you just, you know, and so on. And then we get older and and we call them more sophisticated things like right wing and left wing or Republican or Democrat or conservative or liberal. And we can act the exact same way, you know, backbiting and devouring each other. And, you know, the thing is that the groups that we have are okay as long as we're receiving everybody. And this is the body of Christ. Jesus said that they would know you by your love for one another, you know. And we're naturally, again, we're going to naturally, you know, gravitate towards those that are like us. But we can't be closed off to, you know, opening up a conversation with someone else or hanging out with someone or even more importantly, serving our community. We've started to do that, you know, over the last couple of years here with people, you know, that do things differently than us, with other churches that maybe believe in infant baptism or sprinkling baptism instead of full immersion, like silly things that people actually really divide over these things. And maybe, you know, we don't think to these extremes in our, or we don't act according to these extremes in our life, but it really comes down to a matter of the heart. And I think if we listen to our attitudes or certain comments that we make sometimes, and we ask ourselves, you know, do I talk about other believers this way? You know, if we start to think about those things, that we can maybe prevent the division beginning with us. I just studying over this last week and pondering these things, like three examples came to mind, and unfortunately, like two of them were right here locally at this church. And I'll share those next week. And they're not, and I'm going to be as vague as possible. And they're not, you know, a slander on those people either. I just want to show you that these things are going on, and that the way we can prevent them is by receiving other people on these non-essential issues. And because the most essential thing is that we love Christ and that we're seeking to serve Him together, you know. So that's part one. And next week we'll talk about more how we deal with those differences and specifically. So let's pray and just thank the Lord. Thank you, God, for this time of discussion. I pray that these things would cause us to look inwardly, to see where our hearts really are at with these issues. Do we consider others less than ourselves because of a certain difference that they may have, because of a way that they dress or something that they believe, and these being our brothers and sisters too, who we should be one with and who we should love and serve? Do we divide because of these things? Make us very, very sensitive, because the world is looking on and we want to glorify you. So I pray that you would convict us of these things and make us sensitive and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.